We'll take just a few minutes to look briefly at the account in Acts chapter 13 that refers us to a young man by the name of John Mark, who failed the Lord and failed those who were counting on him in the work of the Lord. And yet God restored him and brought him back, and that is one of the great encouragements of this particular account. You recall in Acts chapter 13 the record of how God called Paul and Barnabas into what I think we could accurately call the first officially commissioned work of missions. There was a lot of informal missionary work, people who were going out scattered abroad because of persecution and witnessing the gospel, and God used that greatly. But in Acts chapter 13, we have the first account of God calling two men to the work of mission specifically, and the church recognizing God's call upon them and commissioning them for that work and sending them out. And the two men who were called out, Barnabas and Saul, were two of the five elders or pastors of the church in Antioch. God called, I would have to say, from what I can read in the record of these five men, God called the two most prominent men out of that church and thrust them out to the work of worldwide missions. Barnabas, who had been the first pastor and probably would be accurately called the senior pastor of that church, and then Saul, who later became known as Paul, who was recruited by Barnabas to come to Antioch and help him there. And both of them preaching the word of God, and the gospel went forth with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church grew and expanded and needed more help. And when we come to chapter 13, verse 1, we recognize that there were five men serving in this pastoral role in the church. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to." And so the church laid hands on them and sent them away. And we read almost incidentally in this account, as they were heading out on their first term of service, we read in verse 5, they also had John as their assistant. Nothing more had been said about John before this. John was not one of the pastors. He was not what we would probably call today an ordained pastor. He was a Christian. He turns out to be a nephew of Barnabas. And it seems that Barnabas had said, "Why don't you come along and help us? We could use some assistance. We could use someone to help with the details. We could use someone that can go to the villages and acquire food, or maybe go ahead of us and secure lodging when we're coming to the next town." And various things, no doubt, that John could do in order to help with the work. And so Barnabas, I would assume, said, "Come along and help us. You can be our helper, our gopher, our assistant." And so John came along, and he was their assistant. Well, they went first to the island of Cyprus, and they started on the easternmost point of the island and began to preach and witness and travel and work their way through the island. And from what we can tell, there was not a great deal of response to the gospel on that island of Cyprus. And they pretty much worked their way all through the island from east to west, ended up in the northwestern part of the island, and we don't know how long that took. In that northwestern corner of the island, they did have some response. We find this governor, Sergius Paulus, who heard the gospel and believed and was saved. And we also find that Elymas the sorcerer opposed the gospel and was dealt with very powerfully and very, very severely by the Spirit of God operating through Saul, who became Paul. This is the very passage where the name change takes place. As the passage starts out, we find him called Saul. By the time we get into the middle of this passage, he's being referred to as Paul. The Holy Spirit doesn't really point out the change or the reason for it. It takes place. And Saul is now referred to as Paul. And another thing that takes place here is that Paul is thrust into the leadership of this missionary team. When the team started out, it was Barnabas who was in the lead. Barnabas, who had served, as I say, in the lead pastoral role in the church at Antioch, and Saul, who was something of an associate or assistant to him. But in this incident with Elymas the sorcerer, it seems that Saul rose to the occasion, and the Holy Spirit worked through Paul. Paul stepped forward. Paul took the leadership. Paul confronted this man. Paul called down God's judgment upon him. And Paul rendered him blind by the power of God. And then we read in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos..." It started out, it was Barnabas and Saul, and now it is Paul and his party. Party being Barnabas and John. "When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." That would be in the area we would call today Turkey. They sailed north to Asia Minor, landed on the coast there. "They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John quit. Why did he quit? The Bible doesn't tell us why. But whatever was the reason, it must not have been a very justifiable one. Because later in chapter 15, when they get ready to go again and Barnabas wants to take John again, Paul says, "No way are we going to take this one who bailed out." Maybe you should read that in Acts chapter 15. This would really be with the passing of 2 or 3 years. They have conducted their ministry. It could have even been a longer time than that. They have established 4 churches in Asia Minor, Paul and Barnabas at this point. They had then returned home for their first, what we call today, furlough, reported to their home churches, Antioch and Jerusalem. And then after spending some months at home, it was time for them to go back for their second term of missionary service. And so we read in Acts 15:36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." Sounds like he was pretty resolute about it. He wasn't going to be persuaded otherwise. He was determined to take John called Mark. Verse 38, "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Barnabas determined to give John a second chance and to take him again. Paul insisted that it was not appropriate to take one who had quit, who had bailed out, who had not gone with them to the work. And this was a very sharp division, as you know, verse 39. "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now we can see something of the personalities and the inclinations of these two men in all of this. Barnabas is known as the son of consolation. He's a man, obviously, of a large and warm and loving heart. He's an encourager. He had been very instrumental in the life and ministry of Paul. When Paul had first come to Jerusalem after his conversion, after he was converted on the Damascus Road and spent some time in the city of Damascus and had preached the gospel in the synagogues there and had spent some time alone with Christ in the Arabian wilderness and had been taught of Christ in that place and had been prepared for his ministry, and then persecution. He went back to Damascus and preached the gospel there, and persecution was so fierce that he had to escape out of Damascus for his very life. And he came to Jerusalem, and we find out that the disciples in Jerusalem were not at all inclined to receive Saul into their church. They knew him as a persecutor of Christians. They knew him as one who had cast many of their fellow believers into prison and had persecuted them and was even partner in the death of some of them, one at least that we know, Stephen, who was martyred, and Saul had consented, we are told, to his death and had watched the coats of those who stoned him. So the church knew him as a persecutor of Christians, and here he comes and he wants to join the church. And they said, thank you, but no thank you. There's a lot there to instruct us. In that day, it was understood that churches could refuse people into membership. The churches ought to examine the testimony of people to see if it was credible, if it seemed genuine, knowing that we cannot, of course, know the heart of anyone, but that we don't just take people willy-nilly at face value. They seemed to understand that then. And in the case of this man, they said, no way we're going to take a man like that into the membership of our church. Well, that sounds like we're taking a wolf in sheep's clothing right into the sheepfold. And it was Barnabas who got together with the elders of the church and persuaded them that they ought to receive Saul, who told them how Saul had been converted and changed and how he had been preaching the gospel and that he himself was now being persecuted for the cause of Christ and that he was a sincere and genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and ought to be received into the church. It was Barnabas who did that. Barnabas, who's son of consolation. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the man with the warm heart. Barnabas, with the man with the forgiving spirit. And Barnabas had led the way in getting Paul received into the church at Jerusalem. And now Barnabas and Saul are out on missionary service. And Barnabas and Saul have completed their first term of service together as two partners, two close co-workers in the work of the gospel. And they have reported to their churches, and they're getting ready to go back again. And John Mark says, I'm assuming that we don't have this recorded, but I'm assuming John Mark said, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve the Lord again. I want to prove myself again. And Barnabas said, by all means, young nephew, I believe you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. By all means, you come along. And Paul said, no, you have not sufficiently proved yourself yet. When a man has proved himself to be unfaithful, said Paul, it takes some time before we can be reasonably certain that he has learned to become faithful, and not enough time has passed here. We need a little more time on this thing. Just because John says so, says, I'm sorry, I've repented, I will do better, I'm a new man, I'm committed to the Lord, I won't bail out again. Just because John says so doesn't mean that we should necessarily accept that. Things like this take some time. Give him some time to prove himself. I will not take along with me a man who would not go to the work, who bailed out when things got a little bit difficult. And Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with him. And Paul insisted that they not take John Mark. I say we see something of the personalities and emphases and focus of these two men, Barnabas with his heart of compassion and encouragement. But I think the evidence is that Barnabas was a little bit blinded in this situation as to what really should be done. After all, John Mark was his nephew, and it's awful easy to make the wrong decision when your own relatives are involved. In this sort of situation, a judge would what? Recuse himself. I cannot pass judgment on this case because it involves my relatives. It's something that's personal to me, and it's not therefore suitable that I should pass judgment. As much as I will try to be objective, we know that in situations like this, it's impossible for a human being to be totally objective. Therefore, I will excuse myself from this case and let someone else who doesn't have these personal ties make the decision. That's what a judge would do in a situation like this. I think the evidence is clear that that's what Barnabas should have done. He should have said, look, I think John Mark is ready to go. I believe him. I believe he's repented. I believe he's ready to go. I believe he's a fine young man. He's basically a godly young man who wants to serve the Lord. He bailed out the first time. He quit. I know that. He made a mistake, but that shouldn't follow him the rest of his life. It's time for him to get back to the work, and I want to take him again. But you see, he was too close to the situation, and he should have deferred to the judgment of Paul, who was not related by blood to John Mark, and he should have, even more importantly, deferred to the decision of the church. You say, where did the church factor into this? Well, you have to look at it carefully, but I think it's pretty clear. Back to verse 39 there in Acts 15. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul, and notice, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Is there anything more that we would want to know about that situation? Well, we would like to hear that they sailed to Cyprus with the blessing of the church, that the church sent them to Cyprus, that the church commissioned them to go to Cyprus, that the church agreed that this was a new missionary team that ought to go out to Cyprus and represent them. But we see nothing but silence in that regard. In contrast with verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So another missionary team, actually two missionary teams went out. One of them went out with the approval of the church. The other one just said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go. I think the evidence is clear. Barnabas should have deferred to the judgment of those who were not so close to the situation. Barnabas should have deferred to the judgment of the church. Now, in spite of all of this, and I've got to wrap it up, can't preach long tonight, in spite of all of this, John Mark was restored not only to useful service, but to the gratitude and commendation of the Apostle Paul. And we could, if we took the time, if we had the time, we could show you that in the Scripture. But at the end of his life in particular, in 2 Timothy, Paul, who's in prison in Rome waiting his execution, says, send John Mark, because he is profitable to me for the ministry. It is possible for those who have failed to be restored. It is possible for those who have fallen to get up. It is possible for those who have disqualified themselves from ministry to become qualified again. The evidence is clear, I think, that Barnabas was a little too hasty in this matter. And technically, no doubt, Paul was correct. But it is also true that God continued to work in the life of John Mark, and he was repentant, and he was changed. It took some time to demonstrate that, but he did demonstrate that over a period of time. And Paul is gracious enough and man enough to acknowledge that, which again, I think, tells me that Paul didn't seem to have any personal stake in all of this. There wasn't any personal grudge or bitterness on his part. At least if there was, he got over it. But I don't see any evidence that there was, because Paul was more than willing to recognize the evidence of change when, in the passing of suitable time, that evidence was clear. And he commended John Mark and said he's profitable for the ministry. There's a lot of good lessons in here. Lessons about church relationships between churches and missionaries. Lessons about decision making and how we should make wise decisions according to the Word of God. And above all, lessons in restoration, how those who sin and fail and stumble can be forgiven and restored and made useful once again in the service of God. Shall we pray? Father, how grateful we are for your mercy and love and grace. How grateful we are for your word that gives us guidance and wisdom. How grateful we are for the church, made up of redeemed sinners and flawed as every member is flawed. And yet, Father, according to your wise design, you work through local churches. You do your work through local churches that are endeavoring to follow your word and do what you say. You accomplish great things through churches and through individuals, members of churches who are working for the honor and glory of Christ and working in the context of the church. We thank you, Father, for your wise plan and for your gracious plan in taking that which is imperfect and yet using it to exalt a perfect Savior and to advance the kingdom of Christ in a sinful world. We want to be a church that you are pleased to use and, O Lord, if you will, to use greatly. We want to be individual members of a church that you use, and yes, Lord, if you be pleased, to use greatly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.